Hello and welcome to the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of the Dalles Bible class. And today our text comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2 and 3. Our message today is entitled, Grace in the Wilderness. And boy, what a glorious chapter we have in this Gospel of Jeremiah. And we find that 20 times or more in this chapter, the Lord speaks of what he will do for the church, what he will do for his people in delivering them, and the actions that he takes in their behalf. And so today we look at chapter 31, verse 2 and 3. If you turn there in your Bibles, please. We'll read that. Jeremiah 31, 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So it's important that we look at a few key words here. And of course, those that were left of the sword expresses a remnant according to the election of grace, as the Paul writes in Romans, in his gospel in Romans. And grace is nothing more than and nothing less than unmerited favor based in eternal electing love. And of course, the wilderness often in scripture pictures the world, and sometimes referred to as the wilderness of sin. And Israel here, spiritual Israel, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. We find in the book of Romans there. And so today's message expands on elements of some previous messages that we've gone through in the book of Hosea, and especially in chapter 11, verse 4, where Hosea writes at the direction of the Holy Spirit, I drew them, that would be spiritual Israel, I drew them with cords of a man Christ Jesus, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. What a glorious picture of the Lord, what he does for his people. He draws them. If we come to Christ, it's because he's drawn us with bands of love. And he was to them as they that take off the yoke. He says, come unto me, you that are heavy laden, that are burdened, and I'll give you rest. My yoke, mine is easy. And I laid meat unto them. And so it's a clear declaration of God's love for the church. And again, the topic of today's message is this unmerited favor, this grace in the wilderness. And this everlasting love that we're talking about, this eternal love, is what that means. Everlasting, it means eternal. According to the manifold wisdom of God and bestowed because of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. We can find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. The second thing is that even at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Find that from Romans chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. And here it's called a remnant, or a people which were left of the sword, in Jeremiah 31, 2. And we'll look today at this cause and preparation and the effect of that eternal electing love that's the basis for all things in the church. And most notably, I'd like to call attention to a truth that could only exist in God, who changes not and whose compassions they fail not. That comes from Lamentations 3:2. It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed because his compassions fail not. And we have that wonderful hymn that expresses that sentiment, that truth about God, great is thy faithfulness. And this could only exist in God because in the fall, man lost the spiritual ability to love spiritually and unconditionally. And that's how God loves the church, spiritually and unconditionally. And so as we look at that it could only exist in God, and as we look at these scriptures that talk about his eternal love and grace that he applies to us in the wilderness, we could look at these in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Consider him," that's Christ, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And this brings us to what I would call our "when we were" verses. If you'll recall some of our previous lessons from Ezekiel 36, we have the what we call the "I will" verses from God. He says, "I will give you a clean heart. I will save you. I will wash you and clean you," and all those things that God says he will do. And then when that happens in regeneration, then we find that we'll look at ourselves and loathe ourselves for our ways which were not good. We'll have repentance about sin that we didn't have before. We'll have a view of it that we didn't have before. But today we'll be looking at these "when we were" verses that express how we were prior to that regeneration, prior to that miracle work of God in our souls. In Romans 5:6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So in each one of these cases where it says "when we were," and it lists a chief a sentence about our inability, our lack of capacity, when we were yet without strength, when we were enemies, when we were dead, then coupled to that directly is God's action that remedies that. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. When we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so these "when we were" expresses how we were in before regeneration, before we're born again, before he works in us a miracle work. You know, Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's so far from him, it's enmity. And the term "love" that God applies to us and that the church should exhibit toward him and one toward another, and it's been so trivialized in today's society that the true meaning of love has been set aside and replaced with conceptions which incorporate everything from infatuation to slang terms which are really disingenuous to the true meaning. We say, well, I love chocolate, or I love this truck, or I love this sports team, or and it's express a fondness or, you know, a enjoyment that we have there, but it doesn't really express the true meaning of love. Sometimes it's used as a synonym for lust, and occasionally it is used in somewhat the correct context where a man or a wife may say, I love you, or a man may say to his wife, I love her, and she says, I love you, and we love each other. And the true basis that for love really is found in God himself. The very nature of God is love toward his church, and is bound with all his eternal attributes, his eternal sovereignty, his eternal almighty power, his eternal immutability. As I change not, his compassions, they fail not. His eternal love, all these things, all these attributes of God's nature are focused on his church, on his people. And even when we are dead in sins, even when we are in the condition of enmity against him, even when we were without our own ability, without strength, and we're dead in sins and trespasses, he has always had this love for his people that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so we look at that with such wonder because it exhibits such grace to the church in the wilderness. You know, all of man's, in natural man's nature, is not focused on love of or to God. It's said in Romans there, it's enmity against God. And you know, Jesus has loved us eternally, and he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world for his people. A man, there's no greater love that a man hath than he lay down his life for his friends. And that's how he views us. Even when we don't view him that way, he still looks at us and sees beyond our sin and sees that his blood covered it all. In Revelations 1:5 says, from Jesus, the faithful witness, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, how wonderful is that to find out, you know, and we just don't have a glimpse of that until we've been born again. In John it says, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Can't know it. Can't understand it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is the manifestation, or the making known, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Instead of being dead in sin and trespasses, we might have life eternal. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, not that we were the initial cause of that, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the the trade, the imputation of our sins to him, and the imputation of his righteousness to us. And there in verse 8 of this 1 John chapter 4, the end of that sentence is, God is love. And it's an eternal quality expressed. In 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive or understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for the brethren. He laid down his life voluntarily. He sacrificed himself in our place because of his eternal love. And this eternal quality of his love is expressed in so many ways. And he's demonstrated his love to and for the church, both eternally and in time. And the greatest expression of God's love is him, as we just read, him sending his Son to die in our place, the root of the gospel. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. What good news! He suffered in our place, the just for the unjust. And so his love is expressed eternally, as we read in Jeremiah 31:3, for the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, or an eternal love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's, remember we read, he draws us with the cords of a man, with the cords of love. And that's what Jesus expressed in John 6:44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And that's what has to happen. And we find out that when we do come to him, that's because he exercised his sovereign will, his sovereign grace upon us. We find that his eternal love is expressed in time in Galatians 4:4. Excuse me. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time, as we know it, was come, he came and dwelt among men and went to the cross in our place. It's expressed in abundance, the God's love and grace for the church, expressed in abundance in Ephesians chapter 2, Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Rich in mercy for his great love. Because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. Isn't that a wonderful thought for us to take to the bank every day? God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us. God's love is expressed in grace according to his eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that we like to read this whole chapter because it's so linked together, but we'll just read an excerpt here from verse 4 through 11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All those things that we've looked at here, expressed in time, expressed in abundance, expressed according to his purpose, all contained in that little block of scripture there in Ephesians chapter 1. And we find it's expressed without merit. His love and grace for the church in the wilderness is expressed without merit. And in fact, it's expressed in spite of a lack of merit. And we read from Romans, the ninth chapter, and we usually take a look at Romans 9, 11 through 15 here, but the earlier part of Romans is of 9 is just as valuable in Paul's writing here about his concern for his brother, and he expresses there in verse 7, he tells us that not because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. They that are the children of flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, he says there in verse 6. But as he gets up to verse 11, he expresses this truth about grace being grace. It's unmerited favor. And for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Everything's rooted in his eternal electing love, and not according to any works that we might do or we did do or that we might do in the future, or any evil works that we might commit. He loved us before all that transpired. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. For by grace are you saved through faith, in Romans 8, or Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. You're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, as he says here, that it was according to electing eternal love and unmerited favor, and is there unrighteousness with God? He says, he tells us in the scripture, has not the potter power over the clay to make whatever he wants out of it? It all belongs to him. And if he chooses not to make something out of one, but chooses to make something out of another, that's his sovereign right. It's his sovereign purpose that he can do that. And the thing made doesn't have anything really to say about it. It just turns out the way he purposes it. So in Romans again 5:6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, that unmerited favor, that grace in the wilderness. And so we'd like to just close out there today and hope you have some things to think about there and to rejoice in. The Jesus who gave himself for us, the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us, grace in the wilderness. Thank you for your attention. Until next time, as always, be free.